hand. We are going to be Revelation 17. That I do know. So raise your hand. Now, quite often we have new people that join us here on the weekend. We have people that have only been with us maybe for a month or so. And so because of that, and because we know that repetition is the mother of all retention, okay? Repetition is a good thing. Actually, the Arabic saying is that repetition teaches a donkey. So you take whatever one you want, all right? We're going to go back to Daniel 2 to give us a foundation of what we're going to go over here in Revelation chapter 17. So let's shoot over here to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. If you go to Psalm, make a right until you hit Ezekiel and then you hit Daniel. Daniel at this time is a young man. He's been taken captive along with other Jewish young men. You might recall that because of Israel's disobedience, God kept telling them that he's going to send their enemies there and take them away captive. He finally does. So the Jewish people are taken into captivity there into Babylon. Daniel's one of them. Daniel used to be one of the young men of the court there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so the Babylonians see that. They want to take the very best of the promising young men. And so they bring them into their own court. They're the Babylonian court. And they're there to assimilate them in Babylonian culture and to raise them up in literature and things like that and use the brightest minds to help their administration or their empire. And so Daniel is one of those guys. But in Daniel 1, verse 17, because Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, were young Jewish men, and they chose to be men of no compromise. That even though if it meant death, they're still going to worship God and God only. And because of that, God blessed them. And it says in verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge, skill in literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So because they're men of no compromise, God blessed them. And he gave them special knowledge. And for Daniel, special knowledge when it came to vision and dreams. And it reminds me of 2 Chronicles 16:9, where God himself says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." And what that tells me is that there's not a whole lot of people on the earth that are loyal to God that he has to search to and fro. He has to look. His eyes of the Lord run to and fro. And he's looking for that particular person, man or woman, that is going to choose to be loyal to God. And those who are choosing to be loyal to God, God is going to show them strong on their behalf. And he does that with Daniel and his friends. He does that with them. I personally believe that this is truly a mark of a mature Christian man or woman, that when they can go outside of how they feel and instead choose what God says above and beyond how they feel, that is the mark of a mature person. And as a person does that, God is going to show himself strong on their behalf. And so that is one of the marks of Christian maturity, that you choose to do what God's word says above and beyond how you feel. And that's exactly what Daniel and these young men did. And because of that, they are now going to have an understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel is anyway. And so here in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Daniel. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dream, so they came and stood before the king. So King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He brings all the stargazers, his magicians, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers. These are all those who proclaim to have special knowledge from the gods, that they could tap in and get special secrets from the spiritual realm. And so King Nebuchadnezzar's advisors and wise counsel are of this makeup. And he says to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream and we'll give the interpretation." So for them, it's pretty easy. It's kind of like, you know, just tell us what you've dreamed and we'll get together and we'll, you know, you're never going to know whether it's true or not, but we're going to say we have this special knowledge from the gods. And so, and then we'll promote to you and tell you what it is. And King Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt, has done this in the past about different signs and wonders and has brought them together and has asked before, and he's probably, from what we're going to read here, has always wondered if they are really telling the truth or not. So instead, this dream is so important, it says in verse 5, the king answers to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you don't make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Now, if you don't know what an ash heap is, it's a bathroom, is what it is. Okay? We're going to turn your houses into a public toilet after we cut you up into pieces. So he's making it very clear, I want to know what this dream means, or else. So he continues on. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants a dream. We will give its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you don't make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. So here Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even trust his own advisors. He doesn't trust his own culture, his own religion, his own people. And so he looks at them and says, you know what? If you're able to really tap into the secret arts of the gods, then you should, these same gods who interpret dreams, should also be able to tell you what the dream is. It's pretty smart. Seems to me that that would be true. And if not, guess what? Your whole will cut you in pieces and your households will become a public toilet. So, verse 11. They complain, it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other one who can tell the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Okay, but you have tapped into the gods, remember? You have secret knowledge. You have this inroad with the gods. So if only the gods know, they should be able to tell you. For this reason, the king was angry, very furious, gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. And so Daniel and his friends are part of the wise men now. Daniel gets word to the king and said, hey, give me some time. Let me pray to my God and let's see what he says. So King Nebuchadnezzar actually gives him some time here. And then all of a sudden, Daniel hears from God. And then we have verse 27 of Daniel 2. It says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and your visions on your head upon your bed were these. So he tells them right here. He's going to get into what it is that he has dreamed. And so he goes on in verse 29. He says, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. And so Daniel makes it very clear. It's not because I'm better than anyone else. It's all about God, the God that I serve. And he brings him all the praise and glory. It's awesome. Verse 31, he goes on, you, O king, were watching. Behold, a great image. This great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. You know at this point that Daniel has the king's undivided attention. An image, that's right. Yeah, it was an image. And it was awesome. Yeah, it was awesome. And he has him. And he says the image head was of fine gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of before the king. You know that Nebuchadnezzar is excited as can be. He has hit it spot on. And Daniel doesn't even ask, am I close? You know? He says, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation. I love that. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. And so we have the starting point here. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold of this statue. These different metals represent different kingdoms. His is the first kingdom with all these other kingdoms that are going to follow. In verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom. So his is a kingdom. There'll be another kingdom after him. It's going to be inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And then a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Now, verse 41 through 43, very interesting. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And the days of these kings, verses 41 through 43, in the days of those kings, of that empire, it says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, as it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. God is going to set up his kingdom, destroy all those remnants of the kingdoms of the world. When what? When these kings are reigning. When this empire is reigning, that's when God is going to come. And that kingdom that is to come from heaven speaks of the Davidic kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That promise given to David that his offspring, that his through his offspring, he will rule forever. Well, that's not happening yet. That's still to come through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at what God has spoken through Daniel in the image of this dream. The image we see, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet and toes where iron is mixed with clay. And that's during that reign, during that empire, the feet and toes mixed with clay, iron mixed with clay. That's when the stone comes from heaven. That's when it hits the image at the feet, thus destroying it, crushing it to chaff, which the wind blows away, and the stone becomes this great mountain and fills the whole earth, which is God's kingdom. So Daniel goes through, and he explains this to the king. And he tells him that the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. And this is so, Nebuchadnezzar knows this, that the Babylonians believe that their gods dwelt on earth. Okay? And so Daniel's making this clear that his God was not one of the Babylonian gods, that his God was from heaven. And notice this image. It's described from top to bottom. It's a downward movement, represents the passage of time. Thus, the upper part of the image portrays earlier history. The lower parts portray latter history. Jesus called this whole time the time of the Gentiles. It's a time in which the Gentiles, those dominating nations, will try and rule the world. He says in Luke 21:24, at the Olivet Discourse, when he's talking concerning Jerusalem and the Jews and the coming judgment, he said this, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles began in 605 BC. The time of the Gentiles can best be defined as that long period of time when the Babylonian Empire comes, and then it's to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time where the Gentiles have dominated over the city of Jerusalem. And one can say, but Dave, you know, Israel's a nation now, and they're ruling over Jerusalem. Sort of. Not really. Okay, if you ever go up on the Temple Mount, you realize that Israel doesn't have rule over that. The Arab community does. It was given over to them. You realize that it's really the UN that is hindering Israel from being able to proclaim Jerusalem as their capital, okay? We also know that for a temporary, for a time being of 3.5 years, it's the Antichrist that is going to rule over Jerusalem before the Lord comes back. So even though they might temporarily win Jerusalem back time and time again, we saw that in the Maccabean revolt, it's only a temporary. The world still really does dominate over that area and what it is that they can do. So, knowing this, Daniel explains this dream. Head of gold, Babylon. It's interesting that in Isaiah 14:4, Babylon is spoken of as the golden city. Greek historian Herodotus visited Babylon about 150 years after Nebuchadnezzar, and in his writings he says he was shocked and astonished at all the gold in Babylon. He says all the walls of Babylon were covered with gold, all the buildings were overlaid with gold. Marduk, who is the god that they worshipped, which is this big orange dog. Oh, wait, that's Marmaduke. Sorry, that's completely different. Marduk was called the god of gold, okay? And then you have the chest and arms of silver. That speaks of the Persians and the Medes and their kingdom. And so two great people groups that come together, symbolic of the arms, to form one great kingdom. These two groups were united in 550 BC and conquered Babylon in 539 BC. Then you have the belly and thighs of bronze. That's the Greek Empire. The Greeks conquered the Medo-Persians in 331 BC. Alexander the Great of this great Grecian Empire was to rule over all the earth. At age 33, he wept on the banks of the Euphrates River because there were no other kingdoms to conquer. And what was their choice of weaponry? Bronze. Bronze. The two thighs of the belly and thighs of bronze are very significant. The two thighs is because when Alexander died, he divided his kingdom between four generals, but only two of them became prominent, and that's the Seleucid dynasty in Syria, and then you have the Ptolemy dynasty in Egypt. And then you have the legs of iron. Interesting that each military empire got stronger than the previous empire, and then this one is shown by iron. What was the preferred weaponry for Rome? Iron. Iron was. In Daniel 2:40, it says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces, shatters everything, like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces, crush all others." Iron was a preferred metal for weaponry of Rome. Two legs, because the empire was divided in the Western Empire as well as the Eastern Empire with Constantinople as its capital. The Bible perfectly prophesied this, and we see this in history as time passed. It's perfectly accurate. And now we consider what comes from this empire. It talks about having 10 toes. Now, let me ask you something. Have we ever seen? Now, remember, everything goes in descending order. As a matter of fact, this right here, I love this picture right here, and you can see the toes right here. But when they lay flat before that stone hits and it's standing tall and everything, you'll notice that these toes lay horizontal. That means that these 10 kings are ruling simultaneously. Okay, when we look at the Roman Empire, we never see that happen. So that tells us that is still to come. That tells us that this will be an extension of the Roman Empire. And we'll get to that here in a moment. But we've never seen a Gentile world power that ruled the world with 10 kings or kingdoms. So we know that this is still future. Okay, so we see everything line up with this statue in history, but we don't see the 10 toes. We don't see where the toes equaling 10 kings is coexisting together in order to rule the world. We have not seen that in history. That's what tells us it's still to come. It's still to come. Now, this stone that's cut out in Daniel 2:44 in the days of these kings, of when these 10 toes, these kings are ruling, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. This is the stone that was cut out of the mountain. It's the stone that's going to come from heaven to set up Christ's kingdom here on earth. We haven't seen that happen yet. That is still coming. It's interesting that every time the word stone is used, stone cut without hands speaks of divine origin, but whenever that stone is used metaphorically, it's always a symbol of the second person of the Trinity. It always speaks of God the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. We read all the time that Jesus himself calls himself the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected in Matthew 21, 42, Luke 20, verse 17. In Romans 9, 33, Paul says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Ephesians 2, 20, Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Peter says, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God. And so we see this metaphor being used time and time again of the person of Jesus Christ. This Gentile world power will be an extension of the Roman Empire, these 10 toes. Now, because of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what we have here in Daniel chapter 2 is that we have been given an outline of world history. Everything else that is going to be spoken of about world history in the Word of God is going to go into this outline. An outline is just that. It's kind of vague, but it gives you kind of a structure there to be able to see there's going to be world powers, and God himself is going to destroy those world powers, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. So that's what we can get from Daniel chapter 2. Now, as we get more into information, we're going to overlay that inside the outline that we've been given here. World powers destroyed by God. God sets up his kingdom here on earth. Now, I want you to just shoot over here to Daniel 7, where we're going to get a little bit more information. Daniel 7, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now Daniel gets a vision of the exact same stuff. But it's interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar has his vision, he sees it from humanity's point of view. Power is so awesome. It's so cool. It's so shiny. And look at this image. It's so wonderful. From his eyes, it looks so appealing. But from Daniel's perspective, he's going to get it from God's perspective. And now we're going to see all these empires are actually beastly. We see it from God's perspective, and they're beastly in nature. They devour one another, and they're ugly. And so here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream. I love this. Telling the main facts, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night. Behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea, okay? And four great beasts came out of the sea, four great empires, all right? Came from that Mediterranean. That's where, why you see, you know, Babylon is around the Mediterranean. You see the Medes and the Persians around the Mediterranean, okay? You see the Greeks around the Mediterranean. You see the Romans around the Mediterranean. The great sea always speaks of the Mediterranean Sea in the Bible. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth, made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. They said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Look at verse 17, what it says there. Those great beasts, which are 4 kings or kingdoms, which arise out of the earth. So again, Scripture interprets Scripture. What we are getting here is called progressive revelation. What that means is that when a subject or an event or a person is first introduced to us, we might not get all the information. But as we go through God's Word, more information is given to that subject matter or to that event or to that person. So now we had the outline in chapter 2. Now we get more revelation according to God's word, okay, about what is going on here in this outline of world empires and God coming and setting up his empire. and understand Scripture interprets Scripture. The revelation is given is already in God's Word. This doesn't allow for Dave to all of a sudden say, I've had a dream, had a vision, and this is what all this stuff means, and it's completely different to the Word of God. No, you don't use Dave's revelation. We use God's revelation. He's going to reveal what His Word means in His Word. And so again, Scripture interprets Scripture. Progressive revelation is given. We have progressed to chapter 7. It gives us more revelation of what is going on in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so we see these great beasts are four kings or kingdoms. And so in verse 18, it actually tells us the end of all the kingdoms on earth in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In Daniel chapter 2, all we saw is God setting up His kingdom on earth. Here we're told that the saints of God are also going to inhabit that kingdom. So we're told a little bit more, okay? Look at this next slide, slide 2, okay? Right here. And you can see them lining up there, okay? You can see them lining up there. And as we look at them together, we're going to be able to see the similarities and we'll be able to see some differences. But all the differences speak of, again, of how clear Scripture is of who these empires are. The first beast, the lion with the wings, is Babylon. Well, Dave, how do you know that? It didn't say Babylon. It doesn't, okay? But archaeology tells us it's Babylon. Did you know that the mascot for Babylon, which they have everywhere in their paintings as well as in their sculptures and things that they've uncovered when they finally discovered Nebuchadnezzar's palace, they found all these statues of lions with eagle's wings. I think that's pretty impressive. When you look at the second beast, the bear lifted up with three ribs in its mouth, it speaks of the Medes and the Persians. Lifted up on one side because the Persians were the most dominant of the two. The three ribs because of the three areas that they took over, Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. You have the third beast, the leopard with four heads and four wings. That speaks of the Greeks. Dave, why does it speak of the Greeks? Because a leopard is very swift. And then you put on top of that four wings, it makes it even more swift. Did you know that Alexander conquered the whole known world at that time? 13 years. 13 years speaks of the swiftness of that dominance. Why four heads of a leopard? Well, as I mentioned before, even though they went to two eventually, his generals are the ones that divided up his kingdom. There were four of them. You had Ptolemy over Egypt, Israel, and Arabia. You had Seleucus, who was over Syria and Babylon and as far as the east of India. You had Cassandra over Macedonia and Greece, and you have Lysimachus over Thrace and Bithynia. And so you have those four heads for the four generals. And the fourth beast, so terrible, you can't even describe it. I don't know what kind of a beast that is right there. Everybody has their own interpretation. The more modern interpretations makes it look like Godzilla, okay? Because that's kind of like the newest beast that we have in our mind is Godzilla. And so this is Rome. Notice that it has strong with iron teeth. And notice that iron was descriptive in Daniel's dream when it came to the Roman Empire. There's no empire in the world that history that so crushed all of its enemies like Rome did. Rome would slaughter the people to show their strength. They would crush the people so there would not even be a thought of rebellion. If there was even a thought of rebellion, they would go in there and kill people. So don't even be thinking about it. And that's how they would make peace in the land. And remember Daniel's 10 toes. Well, here we have 10 horns. So let's look at the next slide here with the 10 toes. It's kind of cool. Kind of like that one. And you can see the iron, and now the iron mixed with clay is going to be very fragile. It's not going to be as strong, okay? There's some things about this 10-nation confederacy that is going to come, represented by the 10 toes. There's something about it that there's going to be strength in it, but there's also things that are going to make it very fragile. I think one of them is nationalism. When you get a bunch of nations trying to rule together, it's going to be difficult because you don't just have one guy, you have 10 guys, okay? And so there is going to be some things that make it weak, even though there's some things that make it strong. It's going to be vulnerable. Now let's look at it next to the 10 horns that we see here. Please? There we go. See, so again, there's the more modern beastly look of whatever that beast is, okay, with 10 horns on its head. And so next to 10 toes. So just like there's 10 toes in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there's 10 horns in Daniel's dream, okay, 10 horns. Now, what do the horns represent? Well, God's word's going to interpret that for us, okay? So if all the other things are equal, then the 10 horns have to also be equal to the 10 toes that Daniel saw. All right. And these 10 toes aren't in descending order, as we've talked about before. They lay flat. That means that they're ruling contemporaneously. They're ruling simultaneously. OK, we don't have it in descending order like we did with the head of gold and the chest of silver and the belly and thighs of bronze and the legs of iron. And now it's feet and toes, which tells us, boom, now we have 10 kings that are there. And now we have 10 horns in Daniel's vision. So what do the horns mean? Well, the horns, we're told here, okay? It tells us right here in Daniel 7, verse 7 and 8, it says, "And after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I was considering the horns that were when there was another horn, a little one coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words." In Daniel 7:24, it says the 10 horns are 10 kings. Okay? So we don't have to try and figure out, but are you sure the 10 horns mean 10 kings? We're told right there. All right? So this 10-nation confederacy is an extension of the Roman Empire. But Dave, the Roman Empire died. I get that, okay, which tells me it's somehow going to be revived. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But there's going to be 10 kings, 10 toes, 10 horns, all right? But look what it says there in verse 8 of Daniel 7. You have 10 horns, then three of them are removed by this other horn. So if you have 10 horns minus three horns, that equals seven horns. But there's a little horn that came up that removed these three, so you have to add that, and there are eight horns. Who is this eighth horn? Who is this little horn that replaced three? Well, Daniel wanted to know that as well, and that's what verses 19 through 25 is about. Look what it says. "Then I wished to know the truth about that fourth beast, which was different from all the other, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces, trampled the residue with its feet, the 10 horns which were on its head." He wanted to know about that. "And the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes, a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms which those beasts represent. And shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be subdued from the first ones." So these 10 horns are 10 kings. They shall arise from this kingdom. What kingdom? That fourth beast. He's going to rise from this fourth beast. "And another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings." And so these kings come from the fourth beast, okay, from that fourth kingdom of Rome. And then this other that arises up, this other horn that replaces the other three or displaces the other three, is going to be different from the first ones of these 10 kings. Going to be different than from that. "And he shall subdue three kings." Now it's a person. Personality is given to him, a pronoun. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." Just so you know, that's a Jewish idiom, not a Jewish idiot. That's a different thing, okay? Jewish idiom. Okay, it's a saying, much like we say decade means 10 years. A Jewish idiom is time always means a year. Times in the plural would mean 2 years. Half a time would mean half a year. So time, one, times plus two, and a half a time, that's 3.5 years. "When is there a man so pompous that speaks against the holy God, prevails against his saints, is able to do that for 3.5 years. And I would submit to you the Antichrist, okay? That last world leader that we have spoken about before, that we read about in Revelation chapter 13, that we went in great detail of, he is that eighth horn. And he's the one that speaks pompous words against God, that future world leader known as the Antichrist. And we read in Revelation 13 that he's going to make an image of himself to be worshipped. He's going to require you to take the mark of the beast, or his number, which is 666, or his name in order to buy or sell in his kingdom. And the height of his glory will be the last 3.5 years. This is what God's word tells us. And so this kingdom of the Antichrist will be an extension of the Roman Empire. But David's dead, it's gone. I get that. We'll get there in a moment. So knowing all this from chapter 2, from chapter 7 of Daniel, let's go over to chapter 17 of Revelation. As we went over last week in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we will finish that chapter here this morning. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came, talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And we know when it says sit on many waters, it says there in verse 15, then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitude, nations, and tongues." Okay, so this woman who sits upon all this great people group that we have here, as we find out, is the one world false religion. We went over that last week. In verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, meaning they partner with this false religion in order to get into power. This 10-nation confederacy is going to use this one world religion in order to come into power. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the propaganda that they give out, this one world religion pumping up this 10-nation confederacy, them working together, handing out that propaganda to all the inhabitants of the earth, are made drunk with the wine of her fornication, meaning that they fall in step with what it is that they are saying. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So the woman who's riding the beast shows that she's in control. Okay, she's the one that's riding the beast. Now we know, according to verse 16, that eventually it says, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." There'll come a time when the 10-nation confederacy no longer needs this one world religion and will turn and devour and destroy this one world false religion. Okay? And the reason is because the Antichrist who's being raised up, that's being propped up by this false religion, eventually he wants to be worshipped as God. And so we're told in Daniel chapter 9 that he makes a 7-year treaty with the land of Israel, and halfway through he breaks that treaty, and he stops the daily sacrifices, and he sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. And then he's going to rule for a time, times, half a times, the last 3.5 years. So, last time I went over this, I said I do not believe that this false religion is going to be the Catholic Church. It's going to be a combination of junk from all the religions in the world, Catholic, Protestant. It's a great ecumenical movement that's going to happen at this time. I mentioned that I believe that Catholics have added a lot to the Word of God, but the Protestants have taken away from the Word of God. All liberal thought and churches come from the Protestant church, okay? The emergent church, the Word of Faith movement, all these weird and wacky things that are out there all come from the Protestant church. And so I hit both sides equally, okay? So don't call me a hater of this or that. I'm not. I hammered everybody equally. So notice that this beast has 10 horns, just like we read in Daniel 7. So again, Scripture interprets Scripture, all right? The 7 heads are going to be interpreted here in a moment in chapter 17. And so just reading on, it says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet," speaks of royalty. We're able to see similarities of that and some of the other faiths that are on the face of the earth right now, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup. We were able to see who has a golden cup right now that they use that's full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So, where did all these abominations start? This false religion got its birthplace in Babylon with a guy named Nimrod, okay? And Nimrod was one who built the Tower of Babel in the plains of Shinar, which is today called Babylon. And so we went over that last week. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. All the tribulation saints that die in the first 3.5 years are being martyred because of this false religious system. Okay? All the martyrs, all the tribulation saints that die in the last 3.5 years die at the hands of the Antichrist, not this false system. So the first 3.5 years, it's not the Antichrist killing them. It's this false religious system. Those who are coming to know Jesus Christ, that's a different religion than the false one world religion, and there's no room for that, okay? And so they're going to be persecuted heavily by this woman, this false religion, I should say. And then in verse 7 it says, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns.'" So two mysteries here, one the woman, one the beast. Since we went over the mystery of the woman last week, which is the one world false religious system, this week we're going over the mystery of this beast. Notice what it says in verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, is not, and yet is." Is that clear? Let me make it clear. Okay? Because of what we read in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, as I've been telling you that these 10 toes and these 10 horns are an extension of the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire is dead, yes, but it's going to be revived. And look, as you know that from what I just told you there, and as we read, look how this says. "The beast that you saw was," that's the Roman Empire. That's that fourth beast. "Was," no longer. David's dead, I know. That's what it's saying here. "Was and is not." It died out. "The beast that you saw in that we see here in Revelation, as well as what we also see in Daniel chapter 7, as we also see in Daniel chapter 2, it's gone. It was, is not, it died out. Will ascend out of the bottomless pit. It's going to be revived. This Roman Empire is revived in the 10 toes, the 10 horns, that 10-nation confederacy. But, it says, and it's going to be demonic, okay? Why? Because the Antichrist running it, who else is behind him? The devil. The devil's going to be behind this. So, of course, it's coming from the pit, out of the bottomless pit, which is in hell. Okay, it's going to be evil. It's going to be an evil empire. It's going to be revived and go to perdition. The word perdition means destruction or ruin. Look, even though it gets revived, it's like the Lord is telling us, yes, this is going to be revived, but just so you don't worry, it's also going to be destroyed. How? By the stone being cut. And boom, coming to earth. Jesus coming, the second coming. I'm so excited that we're almost done here with chapter 17. Not because I don't like 17. It's not my favorite chapter. I don't like to see that the world is going to have to go through this. I'm going to be in heaven. I'll be fine. If you know Jesus, you will be too. Okay? But we're going to get to chapter 18, and we have to figure out, we have to see the destruction of Babylon, the city, the commercial Babylon, and things like that. But chapter 19, Jesus comes back again. I want to be in that chapter right now, okay? But we have to go through all this. Sometimes what makes something so wonderful is when you have to see all the wickedness. And that makes that time of Jesus coming back, which is so amazing, in chapter 19. And then we have chapter 20, the millennial kingdom. To be able to go over that is going to be awesome. And then the new heavens and the new earth of Jerusalem. And somehow when you read that in chapter 21, scholars have said the dimensions given show it to be this like 1,500 square mile, you know, cube that is on top of the earth. And you're going, what is that? You know, and the different dimensions that are in and how you zip around it. It's glorious. It's mind-blowing. Love to talk about that. But no, we're talking about the beast. And but I want you to let you know that this horrible government that's coming, it goes to perdition, meaning it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be ruined with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. So the beast that you saw was, that's the Roman Empire. Roman Empire, the fourth beast, is not. It died out. It ascends out of the bottomless pit. It's going to be revived again in that 10-nation confederacy of those 10 kings represented by the toes and the horns. But it's going to die. It's going to, its end is going to be ruin, perdition. Okay? Do you all see that? Just for my sake, would you just say yes? Okay, all right. And if you don't, I'll go over with you slower if I need to. I'll show you whatever you need to after service, okay? Because I want you to get this. So, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel. The ones who are going to marvel are the earth dwellers. They're going to see this 10-nation confederacy. They're going to marvel thinking this is wonderful. Why? Because they've already sold out to want to follow the Antichrist. That's why. Whose names are not written in the book of life. Those are the ones that are going to marvel from the foundation of the world. They see the beast that was, that Roman Empire, and is not because it died, and yet is. It's revived. It's revived. Get it? All right, we're going on. Now, here is the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. We went over this last week. I believe it speaks of a location. We know a city of the seven hills is Rome. But then he also says that seven heads also represent, verse 10, seven kings. Five had fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. When he comes, he must continue for a short time. Obviously speaks of the Antichrist. But there are other kings that are like him that are going to go before him. John, as he writes this down, is being told there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, one other has not yet come. So we look at John and we kind of figure out, okay, what king is right now with John? Okay, and what kings were before him? Well, when it says five are fallen, we're able to see at the time that John wrote this, there have been six Roman kings or emperors. Caesar, okay? Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Domitian, okay? All of them cruel and wicked, okay? You have Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Domitian. Caesar Augustus is the one that first brought up Caesar worship, okay, that we are gods. All right? Man, you read about Caligula and you freak out how there could be someone so wicked, but they all are wicked. And one is, that's Domitian, was on the throne when John wrote this. The book of Revelation, he was banished by Domitian, okay, to the island of Patmos, and he was very, very cruel to the Christians especially. And there's one that's going to come that is also going to persecute God's people, and that speaks of the Antichrist. And so we see this, five are fallen, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, they're all dead. One is Domitian, who's on the throne when John wrote there, and there's another who is going to come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. That's that time times half a time. He's going to continue for 3.5 years. So that speaks of the Antichrist. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seventh and is going to perdition. How do you like that one? Let me back that up for you. Okay, so the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The beast can be used obviously as an empire, as we've seen, or it could speak of a person, as we see in Revelation chapter 13, the beast being the Antichrist himself. So the context of what is being said is going to help us discern that. It's used interchangeably when you go through the book of Revelation, and so you have to take it slow, okay? So I'm trying to take this slow for you. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, is of the seventh. We've already seen that the beast that was is the Roman Empire and is not because it died away. Is himself is a person, also the eighth, and is of the seven, is going to perdition. So we have to look at it in light of what we had read earlier here about that the beast who you saw was, is not, will ascend out of the bottomless place, go to perdition. It's very close to that. So use that here. So we know the beast that was and is not speaks of the Roman Empire. And then it speaks of a person, is himself also the eighth, is of the seven that is going to perdition. Well, the 10-nation confederacy, as we talked about before, remember, three of the kings get dispersed, get removed by this other horn, the eighth. And so this eighth is also of the seven kings that make up this 10-nation confederacy, that eighth is of them, and he's the one that becomes more powerful. He's the one that leads, okay? And guess what? He's going down to perdition too. He's also going to come to ruin, all right? This Antichrist that is now taking this lead is also going to be destroyed and brought to ruin. And if you want to make sure of that, you can read Revelation chapter 20, okay? In verse 20 of chapter 19, it says, "And the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs and present those who deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were cast alive in the lake of burning and with brimstone." So, okay, they come to ruin. All right, so we see this here. He is the eighth of the remaining seven kings of the 10-nation confederacy. Okay, I'll explain that to you in more detail afterwards if you didn't get that. Okay, so knowing this, it says in verse 12, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet." It's still future. Okay? It's still future. "But they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." They are coming alongside of him and everything else. But it hasn't been received yet. It's still future. Verse 13, "These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast." Yes, indeed. And they'll be able to continue for a short time, 3.5 years. Verse 14, it says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome that." Chapter 19. It's going to be awesome. "For he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." That's going to be us. We're going to be with him. Okay, we're going to be with him. Verse 16, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire." As I mentioned earlier, the Antichrist is going to have no use for the one world religion anymore. He is now in ultimate power, and so now he's going to disband that altogether, get rid of that false religion, and he's going to set himself up in the Holy of Holies to be worshipped as God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God." And that only happens for the last 3.5 years. So, but I love verse 17. "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." I love that. All the evil that is in man's heart, God is still going to use to fulfill his purposes. Understand this, that all the junk that is happening around you right now is still going to accomplish God's purpose in your life. I love this because it tells me how awesome God is, that you can't outmaneuver him. You can take your fist and shake it in the face of God and say, "No!" And God will say, "That's fine, but understand, you're still going to accomplish my purpose." How can that be? Because he's God. Okay, because he's God. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to end with this. Oh, in verse 18, it says, "And the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And so we went over that last week also, speaking of the area that we believe that this woman comes from, and we believe it could quite possibly be Rome. But go to Acts chapter 2 here. And this is Peter after the day of Pentecost, and he gives this wonderful sermon. And he says here something that is just, has always, I just see the awesomeness of God. But it says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And so Peter kind of summarizes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and deals with the death of the Messiah. And he points out there's a divine side to his death, but there's also a human side to his death. And he says, Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You, responsibility is being laid somewhere. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. I love that. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose. The word determined there means a decree. It's been declared. It's been determined. It will happen. Period. Nothing can stop that. The purpose, counsel of God's will. And then foreknowledge means exactly that. He knew beforehand. God knew when he sent his son here that he would die for the sin of mankind and that he was going to be crucified, that man was going to take him and crucify his son. Here he knew that. And that was the plan to be able to pay for the sin of the world. Well, if that is the plan, how can you find fault with someone? And yet he does. It's kind of like, look, I have this plan. I have the plan of sending my son and bad people are going to take him and crucify him. But guess what? You get to choose whether you're going to be one of those bad people or not. I know it's going to happen, but I'm not the one who made you be one of the bad people that actually crucified him. So those of you who crucified him, guess what? It's your fault, and I'm holding you responsible for that. And by the way, the whole reason I sent my son to die is because you're all sinners, and so you're all guilty. Okay. So I sent him. It's determined. This is how he's going to die, but you're responsible for it. Dwell on that. What? Exactly. But this is what God's word teaches. He tells us his plan, but we're responsible for carrying out that plan with its evil intentions. We're responsible for that. God is sovereign, yet man is responsible for his actions. God's will is worked out, yet man is held accountable. J.B. Phillips says, if God was small enough for us to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough for us.